All right, thank you so much. It is a joy to be here this evening at the great Landmark Baptist Church, and I'm thrilled to be here tonight. And I just celebrated this past year 20 years as the assistant to my father-in-law at the Gulf Coast Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. And I think anybody who can work with him for 20 years ought to get some kind of trophy or something. Brother Glenn Wiggins and I, we both share a common thing. We both work for our father-in-laws. So every once in a while, we have to bear one another's burdens in the Lord. Oh, it is good to be here tonight, and God bless you so much. Good to see all the Christian schools here, and my children are here. My son's a senior this year at Gospel Baptist Church and School, our Gospel Baptist Christian School, and my daughter is a sophomore, and I'm thrilled that they're with us tonight for the fine arts competition beginning tomorrow morning. I think the church from Grace, you're not here for the fine arts, is that right? And this church came in as just a youth group trip, and they're in the Orlando area and stopped in tonight, and we certainly appreciate them being here in the house of the Lord. And it's always good to go to church when you travel. I believe that.
Amen.
And if you're away from your home church on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, stop in somewhere and go to the house of God.
Amen.
And God will do something in your life, and it'll show something to your children that church is important.
Amen.
And we believe that. We thank the Lord for it. And we're so glad that you're here tonight. I appreciate your prayers for me. And I guess outside of our own church and some of the churches in our area, this church, Landmark Baptist, probably brought me before the Lord in prayer when I was battling with cancer, probably more than any other church outside of our home church. And I appreciate the phone calls, the cards, the letters. And your pastor was such a dear, gracious friend in the moment of my crisis hour. And this church prayed me through many bumps in the road in my Christian life. And I'm thankful. And just went to the doctor last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather. I'm on a 5-year follow-up program for my cancer treatment. And he said everything's clean as a whistle. Everything looks great. I'm still cancer-free. And so I'm thankful for that. And but it's through the prayers of churches like this. Several folks asked me tonight, how do you feel? And I feel wonderful. I feel great. I think about the cowboy out in Texas. And he was driving down a dirt road. He had his dog in the back of his pickup truck, and he had a trailer he was towing behind with his horse, his favorite horse, in the trailer. And he came to a curve. He was in a hurry, and he failed to negotiate this curve in the road and had a terrible accident. And sometime later, the highway patrolman came to the scene and got out of his car and just saw a mess there all over the road, and he walked up and he saw the horse there with two broken legs and blood coming out of his ears. And the officer was an animal lover, so he took his pistol out and put the horse out of his misery. And then he walks over and sees the dog laying there suffering with broken legs and cuts and bruises, and being an animal lover, he takes his gun and puts the dog out of his misery. Then he hears some moaning over in the bushes, and he discovers the driver of the truck there, and he walks over, and there's the man with fractures and contusions and just in a terrible shape. And the officer says, "Sir, how are you doing? And are you all right?" And the driver of the truck said, "I've never felt better in all my life." He took one look at that gun and said, "I've never felt better in all my life." So I feel good tonight. I'm glad to be here. Well, take your Bibles and look with me, please, in the book of James, James chapter 2. And I'm going to do something a little bit dangerous tonight. I'm going to try to preach a brand new sermon. And this is not recommended, by the way, to college students when you go somewhere and preach. Try to bring one of your sugar sticks and preach that. And I've got one here in my Bible, but the Lord's laid a certain passage of Scripture on my heart as of recent. And I want to zero in tonight on this. And I am thankful for all those who are here from the Christian school. And I do want to say a word about Christian education. I was saved at the age of 15. And shortly after, I was encouraged by my youth director. Some of you may know Dr. Michael Haynes, Mike Haynes. And Mike Haynes was my youth director. I was one of his preacher boys. And he encouraged me to get in a Christian school. I was in public school for 9 years. And then in the middle of the 9th through 10th grade year, I transferred to a Christian school. One of the best decisions that my parents ever made was putting me in a Christian school. And I'm thankful for Christian education. And the purpose of Christian education is simply to develop the mind of Christ in the hearts and lives of God's people. And there's a twofold ministry of the Word of God. Remember, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we see that twofold work of the Word of God in every New Testament ministry. And the local church and the Christian school ought to work hand in hand to accomplish that twofold work that we see, converting the soul and making wise the simple. The chief purpose of the local church is to convert the soul, to get people saved. It's not the only purpose, but it's the chief purpose of the local church is the salvation of the lost, converting the soul. And the chief purpose of the Christian school is to make wise the simple, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, to make them and give them the mind of Christ. And so I'm thankful anytime I get to preach to Christian young people. And tonight in James chapter 2, I want you to look with me, please, in verse number 23. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Underline, please, that phrase, the friend of God. We see also back in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 7, art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. Again, we see Abraham is mentioned as the friend of God. And then in Isaiah chapter 41 in verse number 8, the scripture says, but thou Israel art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. I want to preach this tonight on this subject, the friend of God. The friend of God. Father, I pray your blessings upon the message. Use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Guide my thoughts and my heart as I deliver what you've given me tonight. I pray that the truth of your word would do a lasting work in all of our lives. May your blessed Holy Spirit work in our midst, speak to all of us individually. And we pray, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, that we would be obedient to thy dear Spirit working in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham was called the friend of God. As I read this in the Word of God and found the other places here, I came to realize that Abraham has a very unique privilege of being called the friend of God. We don't find this in the Word of God. We see in the book of Exodus where Moses saw and met with God face to face, and the Bible says that God spoke with Moses as to a friend. But the Bible says about Abraham that he was the friend of God. And what a very unique place he holds in the Word of God. When you and I think of friendship, there's no more important friend than we can have than to be called the friend of God. Amen. And I was tossing some things in my mind around tonight about which direction to go with the message, and then God confirmed it when they sang tonight the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Amen. And I'm glad tonight that there's no greater friend than God Almighty. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says. And I'm glad for that. He is our friend. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what God, through his dear Son, did for us when he laid his life down for us upon the cross. And we think about the life of Abraham. The Bible tells us that Abraham was more than a servant of God. He was more than a husband. He was more than a father and nation of Israel. When Abraham died, they could have put on his tombstone, here lies the friend of God. And that would have been so true. But I want to go and say, just go back just a moment and say that before you and I can, there can be no friendship with God until first there is a relationship with God. Before you and I can be called the friend of God, We must go back and be called the child of God, a child of God. I wasn't always a child of God. You are not always a child of God. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian because I was born in America. And even though this may be, I still think this may be a Christian nation, I'm glad for that. But just because you're born in a Christian nation doesn't make you a child of God. The Bible says when man is born, he's walking away from God. He's walking in an opposite direction. The psalmist said in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. You and I are at, the Bible says, we're at enmity. We're at war with God. And the scripture says in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2 and verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's how that describes our life. But the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, and by grace ye are saved. And I'm glad that before I could ever be a friend of God, I had to make peace with God. And that peace was made with God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so there first must be a relationship by you being a child of God. And I ask you tonight, are you a child of God? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? And do you know that if you died tonight, that heaven would be your home? Amen. I'm glad that I'm a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, God wants me to be a friend of God. I'm thankful for that. And you know, friendships have to be developed. No doubt about that. Friendships have to be developed. Friendships take time. And God is no respecter of persons. And if Abraham can claim to be the friend of God, tonight you and I can claim friendship with God if we'll take the same steps that Abraham took in his life. This friendship must be developed. How did Abraham become the friend of God is my thought tonight. I want to give you several characteristics of someone who is to be the friend of God. If you want to claim friendship with God, there must be several characteristics in your life and in my life for that to be said of us. I want to give you several things that Abraham did. First of all, notice with me, Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Turn back with me, please, in the book of Genesis, and here we see the law of first mention. We see here where God is calling Abraham out. And the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 12, when God begins to deal in the life of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And notice what the Bible says, the action that Abraham took. The Bible says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. We see, first of all here, for us to claim friendship with God, for us to be the friend of God, we must, first of all, as Abraham did, obey the voice of God. Amen. Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Amen. Nowhere in this scripture do you see Abraham, when God speaks to him, do you see Abraham rationalizing a commandment of God in his mind. When God spoke to Abraham, so Abraham departed. Amen. When God spoke to Abraham, the Bible says that Abraham obeyed. In the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, listen as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, notice the next word, obeyed. Amen. Obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says when God spoke to Abraham and called him to go out unto a place that he should receive, the Bible says one word, he obeyed. Abraham obeyed. I say tonight to you that the spiritual temperature of our lives can always be measured by the thermometer of our obedience. Abraham obeyed. You know, if you're going to be the friend of God, there's a biblical condition that you have to meet and that I have to meet. Here's the way the Lord said it to his disciples. John 15:14, ye are my friends if, here's the condition, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Do you want to be the friend of God tonight? Do you want to be, I'm not talking about God being your friend. He'll always be our friend. I'm talking about you being the friend of God. Then tonight we must start where Abraham started, obeying the voice of God. Jesus said, if ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, there are those people in the Word of God who are the enemies of Christ. We're talking about being the friend of God. Let's go to the other spectrum. Let's go to the far other end. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, in verse number 18, that it's possible to be the enemy of God. How can someone be the enemy of God? By doing just the opposite. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 18, the Word of God says that Philippians chapter 2, verse number 18, and I may have the wrong verse here. Chapter 3, verse number 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies. The enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. They're not minding the things of God. They're not obeying the voice of God. They're minding earthly things. Their glory is their belly, their own self. They're not interested in doing what God says to do. They're obeying what they want to do. And dear friend, that's the enemy of Christ, is someone who lives by self-will and selfishness and selfish desires. But when you and I seek to obey the Lord and to obey the voice of God in our life, then we can become the friend of God. Here's the problem, though. The problem, before we can ever obey God's voice, we must be in a position to where we can hear the voice of God. Amen. You know, Satan hasn't changed his strategy, not one iota, since all the way back in the book of Genesis. He still works the same tonight. Do you know that? You know what Satan desires? He wants to separate you from the voice of God in your life. Separate you. In the Garden of Eden, God spoke. We see where man spoke. And we see the first time that Satan spoke in the Garden of Eden. Satan questioned God. He said to Eve, yea, hath God said? What was he doing in the Garden of Eden? He was separating. He desired to separate Eve and Adam from the voice of God. Satan wants you to listen to his voice instead of God's voice. He wants to suggest his direction for your life instead of you finding God's direction for your life. He wants you to be afraid of the voice of God. Uh-oh. The Bible says Satan actually convinced them that God was out to hurt them. And when they heard God speak, the Bible says they ran and they hid themselves from God. They were fearful of the voice of God. Satan actually convinced Adam and Eve that if they heard God's voice, it would kill them. You know, Satan does the same thing today. He convinces young people all over our land that if you hear the voice of God and if you obey God's voice, that it'll kill your freedom, it'll kill your fun, it'll kill all your friendships, it'll kill your future if you obey the voice of God. But dear friend, that's a lie of the devil, and it comes all the way from the Garden of Eden. Listen, true freedom comes from obeying the voice of God. True friendship comes from obeying the voice of God. Amen. Your future will never be any greater and brighter than when you obey the voice of God. Amen. And so we see that we must obey the voice of God to be the friend of God. How does God speak to us today? How does God? God came to Abraham and an audible voice. But how does God speak to you and I? We know that God uses His Word to speak to our hearts, don't we? We know that, right? You have your Bibles in church tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
We know that the psalmist said in Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We know that God speaks to us through His Word. And I'm thankful for the times I've sat in services like this, and the Word of God was being preached, and God spoke to my heart very distinctly and directly through the ministry of the Word. God speaks to us through not only His Word, but through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "It's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. But when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment." And the Bible says He will guide you into all truth.
Amen, brother.
The Spirit of God does that. I'm thankful not just that God speaks to me through His Word, but God speaks to me through the inner urging of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, I believe that. I'm a Baptist who believes in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Amen. He'll guide us. The Spirit of God says here, as He said it to Isaiah, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." Amen. And I'm thankful for times that I have felt that inner urging, that nudge by the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful for the times that I didn't resist His voice, and I didn't vex His Spirit, and I did not quench the Spirit of God, but I obeyed that inner urging of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And God speaks to us through His Spirit. I believe that. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. God also speaks to us through the working of circumstances in our life. There's a verse of Scripture. Look in Hosea. I'm going to chase a rabbit here, if that's all right. You don't mind if I chase a rabbit, do you? Just about every rabbit in Cape Coral's got all the fur shot off of it. But my father-in-law and I have chased all of them, shot all of them just about. But there's a few rabbits around here in Haines City that still have some fur on them. Maybe some. But the Bible says in the book of Hosea, let me find it here, chapter 5 and verse 12. I said that God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through the inner urging and working of the Holy Spirit. And He also speaks to us through the outward working of circumstances in our life. Ephraim had disobeyed God, and God was trying to chasten them back to a place of obedience. And notice how He worked with Ephraim. The Bible says in verse 12 of Hosea chapter 5, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth." Underline the word moth. What is God saying here? You think about a moth, what do you think about? You think about the gentle flutterings. You think about the gentle leadings. Not too intrusive. Not something loud and brash, but the moth. God said, "I will be to thee as the moth." In other words, God compared Ephraim here to the moth. God is compared to the moth. God's first choice in getting our attention and speaking to us is by the gentle nudging in the right direction. And God uses His Word and God uses His Spirit. He doesn't want to chase us in the right direction. God doesn't want to have to drive us in the right way. God wants to gently speak to us through the teaching and preaching of His Word and the inner working of the Holy Spirit. But dear friend, when we become insensitive to His Word and insensitive to His Spirit, God will get your attention. Notice verse 14. The scene changes. "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion." Oh, dear friend, the roaring lion of circumstances. Here's how God will sometimes use the tool of circumstances. He'll get our attention when you and I fail to listen to His Word and we fail to listen to the voice of His Spirit. Then God will use the tool of circumstances to shake us.
Hallelujah.
I'm thankful tonight I can say that as a child of God, God has had to chasten me from time to time. And God has used the working of circumstances in my life to draw me close to Him. But that's not what God wanted to do. What God wanted to do was for me to listen to His gentle word and His gentle spirit. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher, was on a trip one day, and he was traveling from Scotland back to England, and he was on a boat, and it was pitch black dark, and F.B. Meyer came to the captain where the wheel, the steering the ship, and F.B. Meyer said, "How do you know which way to go in that sea of darkness?" And the captain said, "Just wait till we get a little closer to land and you'll see." As they got closer to land, there were many lights on the horizon, on the seashore. And the captain said to the great preacher, "Look to your left and you'll see a bright light." And he said, "Then look a little further to the right and you'll see another bright light among the lights. And then look to the far right and you'll see another bright light." And he said, "Watch those lights." And as he began to steer the ship, that first light began to align itself with that second light. As he steered the ship a little further, those two lights began to align themselves with that third light. And now was a great light. And the captain of the ship said to F.B. Meyer, he said, "Now, did you see that?" He said, "When those three lights began to align themselves," he said, "the shore is straight ahead. The dock is straight ahead." And dear friend, when the Word of God and the blessed Holy Spirit and the working of circumstances begin to align themselves in your life, then God's will is straight ahead. Amen. Amen. Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Number two, he separated himself unto God's way. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12, look at it in verse 1. I'm going to hurry now. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 that he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." And he did this. In other words, Abraham obeyed God and he got out from the land that God told him to distance himself from. This must have been very difficult for Abraham to leave and separate himself from familiar friends, familiar routines, familiar customs. But in order to be the friend of God, he had to be willing to pay a price to separate from those things. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." What's the Bible saying here? The Bible saying is that you and I, to be the friend of God, we have to separate ourselves from this sinful world. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You want to be the friend of God? Then distance yourself. Separate yourself from the world and unto God's way. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham, listen carefully. Abraham would have never discovered God's best for his life until he first made the decision to separate himself from the world and unto God. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, look with me, please, in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 13. Look what it says here. The Bible says in verse 14 of Genesis 13, "And the Lord said unto Abram," and there's an interjection here by the Spirit of God. This doesn't have to be here, by the way. I want you to look at this. This verse reads pretty good like this. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and thy seed forever." It reads pretty good like that. But that's not how it reads, is it? God put something here for us. God says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham," after that Lot was separated from him. In other words, only after Abraham was separated from Lot did God reveal to him all the blessings and the good things that God had for Abraham and for his seed forever. And dear friend, that's a very important truth we learn in the Word of God. Some are separated from the world, but they're not separated unto the Lord. I like what one preacher said. If we do not separate ourselves unto the Lord, we will eventually return to those things we separated ourselves from. And you better be careful. If you don't follow the Lord and separate yourself from the world, you'll be back in the world before you know it, as Lot was. I'm saying tonight, if you want to be the friend of God, live a separated life unto the Lord. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Number three, something else Abraham did was he established an altar in his life. Oh, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, look at it. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar. Look at verse 8. And the Bible says, and he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar. Notice the Bible says again in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. The Bible says in verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 18. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of a plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I'm saying tonight that Abraham was called the friend of God because every place he went, he established an altar unto God. He knew God in an intimate way. He established a place where he could meet with God each day, a place where he had an audience with God. Do you have a place like that in your life? My mother's in Augusta, Georgia tonight, and it comes to mind when I was being raised. My mother has pancreatic cancer. She probably won't live another year. And she's a preacher's wife, pastor's wife for many years. I remember growing up being raised in a preacher's home. My mother and father had a master bedroom at the house, and off of the bedroom was a little half bath. And half the time the water wouldn't work right, things in there, you know, not a bath or a shower, just a little sink and a mirror. And my mother turned that into a prayer closet. And I remember many times in the middle of the night listening and hearing my mother call names out of missionaries and pastors and bringing her needs before the Lord. And I went in there one time, that little room off the master bedroom, when they were gone, and I saw clippings from bulletins. She'd clip the church name out, and it'd be pinned up on the wall. And just hundreds of churches and pastors and missionaries and little needs, little Bible verses she was claiming. And my mother was a prayer warrior. My mother had a place to where she had an audience with God. And I say tonight, if you want to be the friend of God, we must establish that altar in our life. I remember when God called me to preach as a teenager. I remember that out behind my house, I developed a time each day after school where I would meet with the Lord. And there were two trees in our backyard in a fenced-in area. And I remember walking from tree to tree. I used to pray and walk, and I'd walk from one tree to the next tree, and I'd talk to God out loud and tell Him my burdens and ask Him to direct my life, and I would ask for His power and His anointing on my life. As a teenager, I was preaching 11 times a week. As a senior in high school, I was preaching in nursing homes and daycare centers and anywhere I could, street corners, and I wore a path between those two trees. That was my place that I met with God. That was my altar in my life. And I'm saying tonight that we need to get back to Bethel, all of us. All of us need to get back. And we're never too busy, or we ought to never be too busy, than to neglect that altar in our life. Our habit is to only build an altar in the crisis moments of our life. Oh, help us, dear Lord. When the crisis came in Abraham's life, when Abraham had to have a prayer answered, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, when he prayed that God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says when Abraham had to have that prayer answered, that he did not, this was not the first time that he came to God. He was on familiar ground, Abraham was. He already had the altar established. And Abraham prays for God to spare Sodom. And God hears that prayer. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19, God said, "For I know him." Oh, listen to that. "That he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord and do justice." Hey, when Abraham had to have a prayer answered, he was already on speaking terms with God. God said, "I know him. I know him." I'm saying tonight, to be the friend of God, we must establish the altar in our life. As a teenager, now's the time for you to get to know God. As a young married couple, now is the time for you to know God and build the altar in your life. Because one day, the crisis hour is going to come. You don't need to be introducing yourself to God in that moment. He should know who you are. You should be on familiar ground when the crisis hour comes in your life. He established an altar. And then lastly, to be the friend of God, he was willing to give his best to God. I like this. Genesis chapter 22, you know the story of how God said to Abraham in verse 1, he said, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." This is what not a temptation to sin. This was a testing not to sin, but a testing to stand. A big difference. Satan tempts us to sin, but God tempts us to stand for him. And Abraham was willing to give his best for God. God said, "Take thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest," notice those words, "and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And here again, Abraham doesn't argue with God. Abraham doesn't offer God any excuses. The Bible says, "So Abraham rose up early in the morning." I think I would kind of sleep in on this one. I think I'd be a little slow to take my son and to do this, but Abraham got up early, anxious to obey the Lord. And the Bible says that he was willing to give his best to God. He was willing to put his most valuable possession on the altar. I say to you tonight, if you desire to be the friend of God, if you desire close friendship with God, sometimes God will test whether or not we can be trusted with the things that are most precious to us. You know, God may test your faith, not by asking us to give up some bad things, but by asking us to give up some good things. The real test of our faith is not choosing between what we love and what we hate. The real test of our faith is choosing between two loves. And dear friend, Abraham was willing to take, the Bible says, "the son whom thou lovest." He was willing to give his best and put it on the altar. God may require you to lay something that you love upon the altar of dedication. Maybe some material possession. God may ask for it. Maybe some relationship that you put above your friendship with God. Maybe some dream for your life that's not part of God's plan. God may ask that, for you to give that up, to give it to him, put it on the altar. And I say to you tonight, God has every right in the world to ask that of us. You say, "It's my life, I'll do with it what I please." No, friend, if you're a child of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is still in the Bible. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in ye, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his." We're willing to give some token to God, but we're not willing to give it all. I like the way the lady in Mark chapter 14, when she brought the alabaster box, she didn't just give God a little token, she poured the whole thing out at Jesus' feet. She poured it all on Jesus. Some of us want to give it, throw a little bit here at him and throw a little bit here at him, but God may require us to give our most precious gift, that which we admire, that which we adore. God may say, "Give that to me." And I say tonight, if God does that, for you to be the friend of God, you have to be willing to give your best to God. Tonight, do you desire to be the friend of God? I hope I'm preaching to somebody who has that desire in your life. to be the friend of God. If you desire that and you want that, then seek to obey the voice of God in your life. Separate yourself from the world and unto God's way. Establish the altar in your life and meet with God every day as Abraham did. And be willing from time to time when God asked to give the very best things we have, to give those to Him. I want to be the friend of God, don't you? Father, I pray You'll help us.